This evening we continue our series of sermons on the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. This evening, verses 15 through 17, we're going to read Romans 8 through verse 21. Romans 8, 1 through 21. There is, therefore, now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is at enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We read God's word to that point. Tonight, our text this evening is verses 15, 16, and 17 of Romans chapter 8. We make reference to 14 also. But begin at 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Beloved of God, Romans chapter 8 is all about assurance. Assurance. From the very beginning of the chapter, the apostle's concern is to grant assurance to God's people. First and foremost, our assurance is grounded in Jesus Christ, who has justified us, as we spoke of this morning, and in whom There is, therefore, now no condemnation. That is foundational. That is first in Romans chapter 8. There is no, none, never, ever any condemnation in Jesus Christ. Second, the apostle went on to say that God's children may also be assured of their salvation because they can see by what the Spirit is doing in their life in comparison to the Word, that they are no longer after the flesh. And then third, positively, instead they are after the Spirit in their life. And now fourth, tonight, the apostle says we may be assured because as someone who is after the Spirit, led by the Spirit, you are a son of Almighty God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The apostle wants God's children to know that they are God's children. He wants them to know that for their comfort. He wants them to know that also for the sake of their holiness in this life. Romans 8 is about assurance, but Romans 8 is also about holiness, and it's about holiness because it's about assurance. Assured children of God will live as assured children of God, holy unto their Father in the midst of this world. Remember, we noticed in a previous sermon in this series that the approach that the apostle always takes by inspiration toward holiness is the one that he takes here too. This is who you are. This is how God Himself identifies Himself to you. Now go forth and live as you are. Sanctification is in part an issue of identity for the Apostle Paul. We so often identify ourselves by other things and even by our temptations. And therefore we are tempted to live out of that identity that we give to ourselves. This is who I am. I'm somebody who's tempted by this and tempted by this greatly, and therefore that's who I am. I should go after that. I must go after that. That's who I am. And the apostle's approach is always to come to God's people and remind them, no, this is who you are, to preach to them the Word of God. A part of the purpose of preaching still today, this is who you are. You are a child of God. And this is who made you that, and this is why He made you that. Now go forth and live out of that, fighting against your own self even. Live in that identity. That's what He's doing. That's what He's doing here in our text as well. He's adding another piece. You're not condemned in Jesus Christ. You're not after the flesh. You are after the Spirit. And you're sons of Almighty God. Sons of God is the theme of the sermon. Let's notice the gift first, the gift of that. Second, our assurance of it. And third, the exaltation in it. The gift, the assurance, and the exaltation. Believers, God looks down from heaven upon you gathered here tonight. What does He see? He sees His children. His children gathered before Him. I'm telling you that, I've just told you the most wonderful thing that you could possibly ever hear, and the most wonderful thing you could possibly ever know about yourself. A son of God. In telling you that, I've just told you that you've been given the greatest gift that could possibly ever be given to you. Little children who are here tonight, what's the greatest gift you've ever been given? I I know that kitchen set was a great gift, but it's not that. That remote control car was a great thing, but it's not that. The greatest gift you have ever been given or ever will be given is that you are adopted into God's family and are God's dear child. And just like kitchen sets and remote control cars, you can't get this gift of being a part of God's family by earning it, by working for it, but only as a true gift from your Father. Romans 8, verse 15, you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You have received it as a gift to you from God. We aren't sons of God by virtue of our natural birth. We aren't by virtue of who we are apart from this spirit of adoption, sons of His in any way, shape, or form. We don't have this sonship in God's family by right, but we must be adopted out of another family, the family of the evil one, and taken into God's family. It must be given. It must happen to us. We must receive it as a gift of sovereign, free grace. And what a gift it is. Be a son. To be a son is to have a father. To be a son of God is to have God as your father. That means to be in a relationship with God that is such that God behaves towards you as a father does for you what a father does. He takes responsibility for you as His child. He provides for you everything that you need, body and soul. Not everything you want, but everything you need, body and soul. He protects you from threats that would destroy your soul. He takes responsibility for your maturation as His son, your growth. He disciplines you in love. He matures you as His son. He makes you to know Him personally and intimately, as a father does, and He opens Himself up to you and causes you to open yourself up to Him so that you share your life with Him. And He makes you an heir of everything that's His. That's especially the aspect of being a son that's emphasized here in the text, isn't it? That word is repeated three times. In verse 17, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. An heir is one who has the rights to an inheritance. Father has made His sons sons. They have the rights to the inheritance of all that He has. And that's why, by the way, it's sons and not daughters or sons and daughters. In the Bible times, and in fact, up until not all that long ago in Western civilization, and this is still the case in many places, in Eastern lands, for example, the daughter could not receive an inheritance from her father. Only the sons could, because, of course, the daughter would go marry somebody from a different family, and the inheritance would go out of the family of father and into that family. And so, only the sons would receive the inheritance. And so the text reads, you are adopted sons, because part of the benefit of your adoption as children into the family of God is that you have rights to the inheritance. All God's children are in this sense sons, whether you're man or woman, boy or girl. From this point of view, you're son, you are an heir, you have the right to the inheritance, to everything that Father has. Everything that Father has in Christ, your joint heirs with Christ. Everything that Christ got from Father when he went back up. Everything that is our salvation, justification, sanctification, peace with God, reconciliation, pardon of sin, spiritual gifts, eternal life. All of it's our inheritance. Everything else that the Son got from Father, that when he went up, ruling over all the universe, it all became his inheritance. Here, my son, you have power, control. I give you the reins over all things, including this earth. That's yours too. You're an heir. The meek shall inherit the earth. What a gift. To be adopted into this family, to be sons, it's the apex of what it is to be a Christian. It's the heart of the covenant, and really, to talk about this, adoption as sons, is just a different way of looking at the same thing when we talk about the covenant and the essence of the covenant of grace. It's no wonder then why Calvin frequently called the covenant of adoption. And it's no wonder why Calvin said, the promise by which God adopts us to himself as his sons holds first place among all other promises. This is the chief thing that he has for us. No wonder then. Calvin was certainly right when he added this: until we feel assured that God is a father to us and that we are his children, whatever happiness we may have, it will only end in misery. And surely he was right when he described the gospel of Jesus Christ as, quote, quite simply the good news of adoption, end quote. It is the triune God who has given you this gift. He has chosen to adopt you in eternity. When you go about to adopt a child, you first choose a child for adoption. What a wonderful thing, by the way, to do. To adopt a child into your family, into the church. When you choose a child for adoption, you don't choose all the children that are out there. You choose one or some out of the whole. And when you do that, generally speaking, you don't choose based so much on something in the child, something that makes you love that child. You don't know the child. You don't know anything really about him. You choose to love him. You choose to set your love upon him. And your later act of actually adopting that child is rooted in your previous choice to set your love upon that child. So too, when God adopts children unto himself, he first chooses beforehand who his children will be, and not for anything in themselves, but out of his good pleasure. And he chooses to set his love upon them. It's a choice of love. Ephesians 1 verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. After you make that choice, if you adopt a child, you have to go through the process, don't you, of legally securing the rights to have that child in your home and family. And that's a cost to you. You pay the price, the high cost, to have the legal right to take that child out of another family and to place that child into your family and to make that child part of your home and your bond of love. So too, God, having chosen to adopt to himself children, went on then to pay the price for those children, to have them legally a part of his family, the price of the infinite payment of the punishment of wrath for sin in Jesus Christ. Justification makes the adoption legal. In justification, God has the right to take you out of the family of the evil one and take you justly into the family of himself. After you choose that child and then provide the legal ground, give that child rights to your home, and you actually take that child into yourself, into your family, into the bond of love, and you do absolutely everything in your power to make that child know and experience sonship in your home and family. So too, God, having chosen his own eternally, having legally gained them the right to be in his own family. He then goes on to take them out of the family of the evil one into his own family, to make them to be his children and to grow in being his children, wrapped up in his fatherly love and care. And it's especially that part that is emphasized in our text when Paul speaks of the spirit of adoption. God's works are indivisible, of course, as the triune God. Nonetheless, there are particular works of God that are more attributable to one of the three persons of the Trinity. And this part where we're actually taken out of the family of the evil one and into the family of God and made to experience that our adoption is part of our experience, that's the work especially of the Holy Spirit. And so much so is it his work that he's named the Spirit of adoption. The Spirit who affects adoption. For you have not received, verse 15, the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption. The Spirit who delivers the gift. Who actually brings the gift into your own life and into your own experience so that you know it. At the beginning of the third book of Calvin's Institutes, four books, Calvin's Institutes. At the beginning of the third book, he begins to explain the actual application of salvation to God's people. And he starts by teaching us about the Holy Spirit because he's the one who makes us to experience salvation. And the first thing he does is he gives a rundown of names of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. Very strikingly, he says, this one's first. This is the chief one. He's the Spirit of adoption. Sent by God down to the church to take her out of the family of the evil one and into the family of God to effect adoption. And the way he does it, beloved, it's absolutely astonishing. When we adopt a child, as much as we want to, and we do everything in our power to influence and to work so that it becomes a part of their heart and mind and life, but we can't go into that child's heart. We can't go on the inside and flip something to change their genes so that but God can. When God adopts children, that's what he does by his Spirit. He doesn't just take us into the family, but he takes the family and he puts it into us. He takes the life of the Son, the natural Son, Jesus Christ, and he implants the life of the natural Son, Jesus Christ, into the adopted children. In the work of regeneration, so that though we don't become God, of course, we are nonetheless, 2 Peter 1, verse 4, partakers of the divine nature. His seed is in us and forever remains in us, 1 John 3, 9. Whoever is born of God, regenerated, God's seed remaineth in him. To receive the Spirit of adoption as gift from God is to have Christ's life as a son, as the son, the natural son, planted in you, adopted son. I hardly know if I should preach to you or if I should come down and put crowns on your heads. When God sends the Spirit of adoption to us, he sends the Spirit with the task not only to make us his children, putting the life of the Son in us, but he's sent with the task also to make us realize it, to make us aware of it, to make us know that that's what he's doing and that that's who we are. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. Bears witness. He testifies to our spirit so that we know. Bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God so that we know this. What a terrible false doctrine, beloved, that teaches that God sends the Spirit as the Spirit of adoption to make sons, to adopt sons to himself, but then charges the Spirit, but I don't want you to let them know it. At least not until they get really old. Or maybe even not until they die, never in their life, until they die and they're surprised that they wake up in heaven. Fathers of natural children or fathers of adopted children here, stand up for me a moment. If you wait until your children are old to tell them that they are your children, to assure them that you are their father, stand up if you hold it out in front of them like a carrot on a stick until you decide that they're worthy enough to be called your children. Father sent the Spirit not only to make us his sons, but to bear witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God, to let us know that this is the case, that we may not live in ever the throes of doubt, but may live, generally speaking, out of the assurance of it and live out of that assurance unto him and live as sons are supposed to live. How does the Spirit do that? How does he bear witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God? By some kind of mystical experience that we go through? By some kind of whisper in the ear? By a spiritual kiss, some of the Puritans spoke of? There's a branch of Puritanism that's dreadful from the point of view of assurance. There's a branch that isn't, and there's a branch that is. Some sort of mystical experience or moment? No, he does it as is described here in the text, by through the Word making it so that we can see what he's doing. So that we can see he is making us into sons of God. By showing us what a son is and what a son does, and by showing us that the beginnings of that at least are in us. That's how he makes us know we are sons, by working in us what it is to be a son and then pointing that out to us. I produce that in you as the Spirit of adoption. And that's what a son does, and only a son does, you see. Two of those things are mentioned in the text. First, you go back to verse 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. He shows us we are being led by the Spirit of God as only a son of God is. Filled with much sin many times, to be sure, but led by the Spirit of God as only a son is. And then the next verse 15, you've received the Spirit of adoption, whereby or out of whom you cry, Abba, Father. He shows us you're crying, Abba, Father. That's what a son does. You have to see in the text that verses 14 and 15 are the explanation, or the how of verse 16. They're the how of how the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He leads us. As only sons of God are led, and points that out to us. And he leads us to cry out, Abba, Father, and points that out to us. First, the one in verse 14 leads us. Remember from last time that this leading of the Spirit is not the kind of leading where you try to figure out what college to go to and you conclude rightly or wrongly that the Spirit is leading me to go this one. But is the leading into the mortification of the flesh, verse 13. The Spirit leading the Son to mortify his flesh that he might look more like his Father, and doing so, not out of a spirit of bondage, again to fear, but out of the motive that only a son has, the motive of willing love. For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear. You don't mortify out of a spirit of bondage and terror. The spirit of bondage, small s, notice, spirit of bondage is that terrifying and binding mentality that's still there sometimes and troubles us in the old man, where I attempt to be what God wants me to be in order to get something from God. Or at least to stop God from giving something to me that I don't want. It's the bondage of the motivation of terror and fear. The bondage of attempting to earn his love. The bondage that anyone who is not regenerated is in. Like the heathen who work for their God out of fear to get something, to gain some kind of heaven for themselves, to pay him off, to push the right buttons, to convince him that they are acceptable, that they are worthy. It's a spirit of bondage and fear. Have you ever talked to someone who has adopted a child when that child was older, maybe a teenager? Sometimes, of course, tragically, in those cases, the adopted child is so hardened and so hurt, it's heartbreaking to see. They don't want the love of their adoptive parents. They push it away. But in many cases, they're dying for that love. They're crying out for it. They haven't experienced it. Because of the circumstances of their life, they're so afraid of losing it. They're so scared that these people who've adopted me, they're going to forsake me in the end eventually, just like my biological parents forsook me. And in an attempt to make that not be the case, in an attempt to show the adoptive parents, I'm all right, I'm worthy of your love, they're constantly driven by fear. They're in bondage to that. They keep the room clean, but they keep the room clean out of fear, always trying to show how worthy they are because they're afraid of being forsaken. They're in bondage to that and live out of terror. They're always trying to earn not being forsaken by those adoptive parents. And those adoptive parents, they always testify that in this process, it's not until the child is really convinced and really believes and we tell them we love you and we're not going to forsake you. But then they start living in the family, not out of terror and fear, but out of the joy and gratitude of the love that has been given. That's what the apostle is talking about here. The spirit of bondage and the spirit of adoption. The Spirit came, was sent as the spirit of adoption so that we live out of the security of God's adopting love and never have to go back again to the spirit of bondage, again to fear, the terror of being forsaken for not being good enough, for not being worthy enough. The spirit of adoption takes the word at the beginning of Romans 8. There is no condemnation, not now, not ever, for you who are in Christ Jesus. And the Spirit convinces them that this gospel is for them. You'll never be forsaken. Faithful is Father to you. His covenant is unconditional and does not depend upon you. And he so fills us with the knowledge of that love of Father that we go and we clean out the room. Yes, we clean out the room of our life. And not because we're afraid he's going to ship us back to the old family, but because he's promised that he won't. We go to work and it's work. Mortify that flesh. To kill it. Out of love. Out of the security of our irrevocable adoption. Out of our thankfulness for this sovereign, free, gracious gift. And when that happens, beloved, no matter how little, as it grows, the Spirit says, look, look. And He testifies to our spirit, look what I'm doing in you. You're a son. That's what a son does. That's why a son does it. That's why Christ the Son does it. Remember that the Spirit of adoption is sent to place within us the very life of the sonship of the natural Son, Jesus Christ. Christ didn't labor out of fear, terror of His Father forsaking Him, but He lived in obedience to His Father out of love for His Father, even when His Father would pummel Him with His own wrath. He knew He always loved Him. He lived in the assurance that He was God's beloved Son in whom God was well pleased. And when we do, it's evidence. We are sons. Testify to them of its Spirit of Christ, Spirit of God, Spirit of adoption. See it, child of God. I know the old man is there leading us into slavish fear. But you have received the Spirit of adoption. You live for Him. You fight your flesh out of a willing response of love. Only a son can do that. Spirit points you to it. Witnesses to your spirit. You are God's child. And He points you to this too, that He works in you. That unprompted, spontaneously, when you are in a position where you must cry out of the depths, you cry out, Abba, Father. You cry as a son cries. You have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The work that the Spirit does in Galatians 2, verse 4, the Apostle Paul repeats this, but a little bit different. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And there it's the Spirit crying, Abba, Father. And here in Romans 8, verse 15, we are crying, Abba, Father, so that you get the point. The Spirit of adoption is leading us to do what a son does. He's in us crying out Himself in the chambers of our heart, Abba, Father, and that cry bounces around in there and comes out in the time of distress as our cry. And He says, see, you cry like a son. And it's not like this, beloved. Abba, Father. It's like this. Abba, Father, it's a cry. The same word is used of blind Bartimaeus when he cries out spontaneously when he hears that Jesus is passing by, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy upon me. It's a cry. Spontaneous, unprompted, this cry, pressed out of the child of God. And that's why the Spirit points to it. That's why it's a testimony that you are a son. It's unprompted. It's the Spirit's work that it comes out. You don't have to prompt your children. Now, Johnny, if you get scared tonight, you cry out, okay? Cry out to me as your father. He just does it. He does it. It's what a son does, so too the child of God in whom the Spirit of adoption is working and cries, Abba, Father, and not just when he's riding on the clouds and everything's going wonderful, but when everything is falling apart and he needs to cry. When he's in the throes of the battle against sin, hand-to-hand combat, and the war is heavy, and the weariness of that mortifying of the flesh. Abba, Father, I need your help. I need your strength and grace. Help, Father, help. In the throes of pain and distress, when there are more questions, it seems, than there are answers. When the difficulties overwhelm the soul and the waves, it seems, are rising so high, the child of God cries out, Abba, Father, grace, grace. Not alcohol, alcohol, I need your help. Lust, I need your help. Money, I need your help. But Abba, Father, a son does that. An unbeliever will pray to God sometimes when he's pressed like that. It's true. But not to Father. Some being out there. And if Father, then just the word, and not Father that I know, understand, and am related to. Ask anyone, beloved, who's adopted a child, and again, especially if that child was a bit older when adopted, and they'll tell you, they all remember, seared in their mind, they all remember the moment, the first time when that child naturally, unprompted, cried out to them, Dad, Mom, or cried out for them in that way. That's when they knew it. It wasn't just a legal thing that was finished. They've become my child. You've received the spirit of adoption, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. Why Abba, Father? Both words mean the same thing. Abba is Aramaic. Father is obviously English, but translated from the Greek here. Two different languages. Father, Father. One does not mean daddy, and the other father, as is sometimes said. They both mean father. It's repeated. One word, the Jewish converts who were in Rome would have remembered saying to their father as they were growing up. The other, the Gentile converts in Rome would have remembered saying to their father growing up. That's one reason, perhaps even a greater reason than that, is that this is what the son cried when he was pressed. Mark 14, verse 36, in the garden of his distress. Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Don't you see? The spirit of adoption is sent to make us sons by the planting of the life of the Son within us. Thus, the assurance that we are sons is that we do as he does, naturally under the weight of our distress, as he did under the weight of his. We cry out, the sons cry, Abba, Father. Assurance is that Christ, the Son, is in you, bit by precious bit. And again, not just when you're at the top, beloved, but when you're at the bottom. Isn't this wonderful? It doesn't point to something that happens when we're riding on the mountaintops, but something that happens when we're in the throes of distress. When you're in your lowest, I want you to see my power working in you as the spirit of adoption, and that I have you at your best when you feel your worst, so that when you need it most, you may be sure you are my son. This helps you and me to see, too, that when we are at our lowest, feel at our worst, we haven't lost our sonship at all. In fact, we are only being taught more and more what it is to be a son. You're going through sonship camp, sonship training. Like Christ, the Son. Learning more and more, also by His own suffering, the depths, the realization of His own sonship. Hebrews 5, verse 8. Though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered, and being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation. Never sinful, but from one state of sinless sonship to an ever deeper state of sinless sonship by the things that He suffered until He was taken to glory. And so we, verse 17, and if children and heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together. So is Christ's sonship made ours, our way to being glorified. It's the same as His way to being glorified. Through suffering. In this life. Not, of course, the suffering of atonement and the payment for sin as a sacrifice for that. That's His alone and not ours. But in this, in suffering the rejection of the world for His sake, bearing His reproach, that will be there in some degree. In the life of a son, amongst those who are not sons and who, when the Son came, despised Him and rejected Him. So that though knowing such mysteries revealed or rejected as though we know nothing or ignorant, though having a message speaking of life and hope and peace, rejected it as though we're bringing death and bondage, rejected, but rejected with Him, the Son. Psalm 39, verse 12. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears. For I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner as all my fathers were. With thee, with Him, the Son, learning obedience by the things that we suffer, until at last with Him also glorified together. Description of that glory, beloved, awaits us till next time, because that's where the apostle's going, in the next verses of Romans chapter 8. But exalted, glorified, made to sit in heavenly places as princes, as sons of Almighty God, heirs of our Father with Jesus Christ and all that He has, you, me, dust beings. Has anyone ever deserved so little and received so much? You're a son of Almighty God. Blessed assurance. Amen. Father, what a wonder. We can hardly reach the depths of it. Grant us to taste, Lord God, and to live out of what we are told. Not by a man, not by a minister, but by Thee and Thy Word. We might live as sons and daughters. We're sorry, Father, for our rebellions as sons and daughters. Don't forsake us, and Thou won't, we know. And work in us evermore to grow. Sons and daughters of Thee, and to cry out to Thee, Abba, Father. In Thy Son's name we pray, amen.